Hey, we're in Genesis chapter 27. And if you think you got a wild family, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's a wild family right here. Gives us all a little bit of hope and encouragement from their escapades, I guess we should call it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your word. We love your word here, Lord, and we just pray that it will bud in our lives, Lord, and it'll change us. We don't want to stay where we're at. We want to go up to new pastures. We want to be seated in heavenly places with you. We want to walk in the fullness of who you are in your word. We just pray, Lord, that as we study tonight, we'll be more like Jesus when we leave here. And everybody said, amen. Well, Jacob's interesting character. He's going to really get on a roll here, and we'll get to him just briefly here. Let's look at chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, he's already sold his birthright. We talked about that. Because the Bible said he despised spiritual things. In other words, he thought spiritual things had no value. He was living for the here and now. And that's how most of the world lives. Sadly to say, some of the church still lives that way. So they just live for what they can see. And so you're going to see that Esau's already sold his birthright, but he still has a blessing coming to him, and that's kind of what causes this story to come to life. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice.'" Now you got mom and dad going two different directions. "Obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now in the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." Now, we can go all the way back to the beginning of this book, back to the garden. Now, Jesus, the scripture tells us, because of the fall, now the woman is going to desire to rule over the man. And so now we've got conflict that's available to us. Now, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus offers us a way out of that. He talks about the spiritualness of marriage, how two become one. But moms and dads can have a whole lot to do with keeping the family together, more so than the children. Even after they're grown, you know, moms and dads still have some power there, but not when they're going two different directions. And so she's going to oppose what Isaac's going to do. And she says to Jacob, "Go now to the flock, bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loved. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." So she's trying to get Jacob in there before Esau gets back. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man. I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Yeah. You are a deceiver. That's what his name means. And he says, "I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." And he did. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go and get them from me. Go and get them from me." Now think about this. Even the mom, they're all concerned about status in this life. They're all concerned about, and that's the biggest problem God has with us, is for us to get our eyes off of this life and focus on the next one. That's the biggest trouble any of us have, and that's the biggest problem God has with us, is that it's easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? It's easy for us to put God off. It's easy for us to put him on the back burner. It's easy for us not to be faithful or whatever. Whatever he's asking us to do, and he's asked us to do plenty in his word, and then he also comes around and asks us to do things individually. And it's easy for us to put God off and to get sidetracked and live our life based on what we see. So she says, let your curse be on me. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Now let me, the thing that should be guiding us is the Word of God. And God said the older is going to serve the younger. He didn't tell them how that was going to happen. He just said it by faith. What they've done, starting with Jacob, when his brother came in, he traded him out of his birthright. His brother should have never done that. That was more on Esau than it was Jacob. But we get a picture of Jacob being a wheeler and a dealer and a conniver right there. But Esau should have valued spiritual things, but he didn't. And because he didn't, he was willing to part with something that was his right, his blessing. And so it's mostly on Esau, but somewhat we get the picture of what kind of deceiver Jacob can be. Now he's kind of starting to say, hey, you know, this is not probably the right thing to do. But his mother says, hey, let it be on me. So she has strong influence. Now, we have to understand that everybody's going to be responsible for themselves sooner or later. We're all going to stand before God individually. Nobody's going to be standing there with us holding our hand. But our people in authority over us, especially mothers and fathers, do have a great influence in our lives. And they help mold us, direct us. And really what we learn from our parents, probably more than anything else, is what to value. Or not. You know, I know grandpas that smoke marijuana and get their kids, their grandkids on it. I dealt with a friend of mine that his son-in-law was clean, and guess who took him back into the drug culture? His own dad. Kept saying, I need you to run drugs. I need you to work for me. His own dad took him back into the drug. That's sickening to even think about that. But we learn a lot to value, you know. If dad never goes to church on Sunday morning, guess what? Kids ain't going to, most likely the children are not going to value going to God's house, you know. If the dad and mom's checkbook is all about their world and they don't honor God with their money, guess what? Their children are going to grow up doing the same thing. And so there's all kinds of things that we hand off to our children, little cute sayings, and I've got cute sayings from my grandpa and grandma, my mom and dad, but really what they hand off to us is what to value. What to value. And so she's... you know, encourage him to do the wrong thing. He went and got them, brought them in, and she made savory food. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau. Now she's pretty, we see now where he gets his ability to be a deceiver. Because she's really got a big plan here. And see, you know, like father like son, like mother like son, daughter, whatever, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins, the kids, the goats, the hands on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So now we got people who are falling in this together. My brother, when my dad come home from the railroad, he would have always leave something in his lunch like he didn't eat it. But he'd done that personally so me and my brother could go raid his lunch when he got home, and we took turns. He got it one day, I got it the next day. Well, I went to get it my day, and it was nothing in there. So I said, well, Dad, I guess maybe Dad worked long. I thought, well, maybe he had to eat everything that day. And I said, well, Dad, I guess you eat all your snacks. He said, no, I didn't eat snacks, all my snacks. I said, I left you something in there. So I went to my brother, and I said, did you get he said, no, I didn't get that Snickers. I said, well, how'd you know what was in there? You didn't. Because sometimes it'd be an oatmeal cake, sometimes it'd be a Snickers, some whatever. So he pulled a Jacob on me. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Where are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. There's a lie. Now they've had this whole scheme. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, and your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Oh, getting deeper, isn't it? Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. Gosh, it's getting bad, isn't it? He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Whew, let's try to unfold some of this. God says Jacob's going to be the one on top before it's all said and done, but he didn't tell us how it was going to happen. So they all get in the flesh, including Isaac, because Isaac was resisting God's will as a part of this process. Everybody's caught up in the natural. And if you'll notice, most of the time, arguments and division come because people are focused on the natural and not the spiritual. If we live like Jesus said, he said, we got to forgive, right? How much do we have to forgive? 7 times 70 a day. Do you really think somebody's going to hurt you 490 times in one day? But even if they do, we have to forgive, right? If we lived by spiritual principles, we wouldn't get in these messes. But everybody is out of control here. Everybody's doing things out of the flesh. They're all looking to the flesh, and this family is going in turmoil. And so there's deceiving, there's lying, there's disregarding God's word, his will. But it all started because one guy said, God's kingdom don't mean anything to me. Give me that bowl of beans. Now, how many people you think have said that? He didn't say it that way, right? He didn't say it that way. Even most of the sinners in this country are afraid to really take God on the task. They wouldn't say it that way, but their actions would prove it. He said, your mouth's close, but your heart's nowhere to be found. Is that what John said in the New Testament? So American Christians, especially the ones, and it's getting worse. I know generations coming up, they're being raised on HBO and MTV instead of on God's Word now. But back before, even the guy who was a sinner, he didn't want to mess with God. If he wasn't ready to serve him, that was one thing. But he wasn't going to talk down on God. He wasn't going to try to get a rise out of God. He stayed clear of that. That's changed. I understand that. But this guy didn't come around and say, hey, I don't give a hoot about God and his kingdom. He didn't say that, but his actions proved it. And so he said, hey, you can have my birthright. Give me a bowl of pinto beans and cornbread. And so, probably wasn't pinto beans, but a bowl of stew. All this comes about, and when he gives this, he says, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now this goes back to Abraham and his offspring, and of course, Jesus is going to come out of this mess. So what's that say to us? No matter how messy our lives have been, no matter how, you know, I read a thing a few months ago, little captions they had trying to peddle them, little sayings. And one of the sayings, there's a reason for everything, and sometimes the reason is you were stupid and you made a stupid decision. Right? There is a reason for everything. How many can identify with that? You made a stupid decision. But God's got all this mess going on, but he's bigger than all that. So the beauty, this is a horrible situation. Everybody in it's gone nuts. But God is so merciful and graceful. If you look back at certain seasons in your life, when you were not walking by faith, or when you were in rebellion, or maybe in a backslidden state, or maybe before you ever come to God. I was dealing with a guy just this week. He said, I had let unforgiveness so saturate my life. He said, I was walking around in darkness with a bucket over my head. Unforgiveness will shut your spiritual life down. It will shut it down. God does not have the tolerance for unforgiveness. Why? Because He forgave us of everything. Freely we receive, freely we give. And he was sharing with me, he said, I feel like I've been walking around with a bucket on my head. And he said, I can't believe how stupid I've been. And that's what happens to us when we get in these neglect spiritual principles in our lives. Chaos is going to show up, and we're going to find ourselves in darkness. But no matter where you've been, what you've done, God has said that messy time in your life, He redeems. He brings us out of that, delivers us from those dark times, and sets our feet on solid rock. And then we're going to see that. That's what's going to happen with Jacob. And actually, as I said last week, I don't have chapter and verse for this, but it appears that Esau reconciled with Jacob, and they were able to love one another and forgive one another later on in this book. And so there's a chance that Esau's going to be in heaven. I think what we're seeing here is what it cost us to say no to God. And a really plain picture of that. But Esau did repent, it seems like, later on, and we'll get to that. So it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. And Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, whom are you? And so he said, I am your son, your firstborn son. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? Of course, he's a supplanter, or one who undermines is probably the best way to understand it. Somebody undermines stuff. He supplanted me. These two times he took away my birthright. Now that was Esau's fault. He should have said no. And now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for my son? We're going to see the humanity of all this, but this family's really in chaos. Because when you read that part right there, it doesn't sound like Isaac was wanting to go along with God's plan, which said Jacob will serve the younger. And I've told families this before, they want God to treat all their children the same. Well, in the sense of eternity and what access to Him he does, but God passed over every one of Jesse's sons and said, these are not the guy that's king. They could have all been offended. They could have been mad. And Samuel said, none of these are their guys. And I guarantee you they got mad. Some of them did. He said, Jesse was so sure that it wasn't David who was going to be the king because he was the youngest. He had never been to war. He wasn't the kind of makeup for a king. And so he didn't even bring him in the lineup. Well, you can't hide stuff from God. Samuel showed up and said, hey, no. And Samuel had been sent by God, so Samuel knew that God's king was going to be in that family. Samuel asked the right question, said, don't you have another son? And Jesse said, yeah, he's out there keeping sheep, but we didn't think, I'm putting a small word. He's ruddy. The Bible called him ruddy. He wasn't really the typical type for a king. But he was being faithful out there when nobody was around, and he had a heart after God. The Bible said, David was a man after my own heart. And Samuel said, go get him. They brought him in and said, this is a man. Well, now, what do you think? Everybody else was older than him. All of them thought, well, he ain't paid his dues, and he's not done this or that or other. And then when he come to present, to bring his brothers cheese and stuff, when they were out on the battlefield with Goliath, they were mad at him. They said, get out of here. You little boy, go home and keep the sheep. What are you doing out here? But then his heart was stirred up by the Holy Spirit. And he said, what's going on? And they said, well, there's a giant down there, and everybody's scared to death of him. He said, Now listen to what he says. How dare that giant? He didn't say, dare to mess with my family, dare to mess with me or my nation. He said, how dare him defy the Lord? See, when you start standing on the Lord's side, you've got strong ground. If you stand on your own stuff, you're going to be in quicksand. So they try to put Saul's armor on. It's too big. If you remember, Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. He was the typical type of king. But then when he got in office, he started taking advantage of all the Israelites, right? And God said, you guys, God, let's go. Let me remind you of this. God didn't want them to have a king. He said, I'm going to be your king. I'll lead you. They said, no, we won't be like everybody else. Get us a king. So God raised them up and gave them Saul. And he told them what he said. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your livestock. He's going to take all your stuff. He said, but I'm going to give you what you've asked for. So he gives them Saul, and sure enough, he does everything God told him to do. And pretty soon, then Saul backslides and starts doing things against God and everything. And so God said, I'm going to give him a king now that's after me instead of after the world. So Saul was trying to be politically correct, wasn't he? When he went to battle that time, God said, kill them all. Saul didn't obey, did he? Now remember this. Half obedience is disobedience. Half obedience is disobedience. So Saul goes out, and Samuel comes by. Samuel was God's man, always standing with God. And Samuel comes by and says, well, have you done everything the Lord asked you to do? And Saul said, and right in the middle when he was saying yes, something went, meh. And Saul said, well, the people. So he's saying, I'd rather have favor with people than God. That's why my wife says I'm going to wind up in jail someday, because I'd rather have favor with God than people. I love you all, but I'd rather be right with God than any of you all. But if I'm right with God, I'll be right with you all if you're right with God. It's only when neither one of us are right with God we got trouble. But we're going to honor Him first, right? Nobody in this family is honoring God. They're all after their own thing. Isaac, Esau, Jacob, everybody. And so David was a man after God's own heart. God used him. Saul, then he says, well, I kept some for the people. Hey, and you know what? I bet he was just rolling off the cuff, you know. And we're going to sacrifice a bunch of these to God. I mean, we're going to take them to God and sacrifice. And God said, no. And Samuel said, you're going to lose your spot. God would rather have obedience, now listen, than sacrifice. See, this is part of the problem with the modern church. I'll go, nothing wrong with these things because we get told to do these things. But a lot of people use them as substitutes. I've watched, and I've been doing this for a long time, and I've watched people hear about a mission trip, come to church, go on a mission trip, not see them no more. Just want to put another notch in their belt, make themselves feel good about themselves. No obedience, no week-to-week, day-to-day obedience. But I've been on a mission trip for Jesus, right? I'll go to soup kitchen. I won't go to church on Sunday and honor God, but let me go soup kitchen so everybody can see me. See, this was the problem that Israelite fell into. They said, all the priests wanted to stay in the outer court. They didn't want to go back where God was at, number one, because they weren't living right. Only the sons of Zadok were living right. But the second reason was, out here, everybody patted them on the back. Wow, you slayed that sacrifice good, Rob. Man, that looks good right there. You really done good. Here's mine. Oh, you get all these pats out here on the court. Nobody gets patted on the back behind the veil. Except God pats us on the back when we go back there. So David was a man after God. So Saul got into all that mess and God replaced him with David. So you see, you and I don't get to determine that. You may have 3 or 4 children. And God's anointing may be stronger on one than it is the other one. May not. But you don't have the choice. You don't get to make those calls. This is said in Old and New Testament. How does the clay say to the potter, you're not spinning me right? We don't have that choice. God makes vessels. And so he said, Jacob's the guy I'm going to use. Now, Jacob's going about it totally wrong right now. He's going to have a change. We're going to see that unfold, but he's doing everything wrong. If you ever think about your life, did you ever have a season where it just seemed like you did everything wrong? You know, you wanted to serve God, but you found that dichotomy that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. I want to do, but I don't do, and I want to do. Now, he doesn't live his whole life like that. You get to the end of that chapter, he says, oh, who shall deliver me from this kind of life? He said, I thank God through Christ Jesus. So he didn't, you know, a lot of people use that as an excuse to live in sin. Well, that's what Paul did. No, he didn't. Paul didn't stay in that state. Read the whole chapter. When he got to the end of that chapter, he said, I need out of this dichotomy of doing the wrong thing when I should. And he talks about how Jesus delivers him from that. So now Jacob's going to have to find that as well. Esau's all in a mess. Jacob's in a mess. That happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, that Esau came in. Esau's mad. Isaac answered. Then it said, Esau said, he's my rightly named because he's done me this way twice. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I've made him your master. Esau said, his father, have you not only one blessing? Bless me. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He's realized now that he's been focused on the world and he's losing all of his spiritual blessings. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above, but by your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So he's going to go do his own thing. Eventually, he's going to come out from under. And he does. They seem to make peace later on. But Jacob's family's always buffeted by Esau's descendants, the Edomites. You can read the book of Obadiah, and you'll find out how all that works. And I think I shared with you last week that Herod, the one that tried to kill Jesus when he was born, those were descendants from Esau. So there was a struggle. Esau also married an Ishmaelite. We'll see that. Which meant that he went in. Now you've got Ishmael and the Isaac whole thing brought back up because Esau disobeyed. Esau hated Jacob because the blessing which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now here's, I shared with you earlier, just a few minutes ago, about my friend who the Lord's opened his eyes and he said, I feel like I've been walking around on the bucket. Now he was done horribly by a couple of people. But he said, I got to forgive him. He said, I'm not allowed. He said, that unforgiveness, he was in the right. But that unforgiveness, he said, has been killing me for X number of years. He said, I can't believe how blind it's made me. Even though he was in the right. Now, he never said anything about being in the right. I never heard that one time out of his mouth. But I know the situation. And I knew he was in the right both times, but he still, and that goes back to what I shared with Philippians on Sunday about allowing ourselves to be okay even when we're in a position of getting less than we deserve, being okay with it. Because we're all going to have seasons when we feel that way, right? Have you ever felt that way on the job? I felt that way on the job, and that was one of the examples that I used here Sunday. And then he says, you need to listen to that podcast. He said, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. Esau said in his heart, I'm going to kill him. And then the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her young son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. That ain't likely. Then I will send you and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? So that tells us that Esau turned his back on his mom because evidently he found out she was behind a big portion of this. She said, I don't want to lose both of you. Now, Esau wasn't dead. So what he done, he probably pulled away from his mother and said, I'm done with you because you helped beat me out of my stuff. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife, the daughters of Heth, said to Isaac, I'm sorry, like these who are daughters on the land, what good will my life be to me? So she's making up really another story just to save it, just trying to keep him alive. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then he says, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give to you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave Abraham. So God's promise is starting to show itself. It seems like Isaac has kind of come in back to where he needed to be, but the other three are still out of whack. But God's still working his will through this mess. Aren't you glad of that? Everybody we've read about so far, starting with Adam, into Abraham, now into all this, Noah, have been people who've blown it royally, as we would say. And God still worked through. Now, here's the difference in these people we're reading about and people who don't come out in the end. These people came out in the end because they never turned around. Don't be a quitter. Don't put both hands on the plow and look back. The Bible says God has no pleasure in those people. But these people, David failed horribly, Noah failed horribly, Adam, Abraham, we're watching this whole thing unfold. Jacob's probably a spoiled brat. He probably wasn't very told no very much. Looked like his mama really probably overdid it with him. And now he's taking advantage of all that, and it's caused a mess, and his mother was right in the middle of it. And so he gives him a blessing. So Isaac went away and went to the... Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, take himself a wife from there, and that he was blessed and gave him charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So now we're starting to see some change in him. Also, Esau saw the daughters of Canaan that did not please his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, his sister Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So he was out in the world, Esau. He's still not. Real repentance is not crying. You may cry when you really repent, but repentance is not just crying. Repentance means, this is what the Greek word means, it means I'm going this direction and I turn and go back this one. That's what repentance means in the Greek. And so Esau's sorry. He's really sad of everything he's missed out on. But we don't see any of this. We don't see him walking this way and then turning, going back. Now, later it seems that we do. Right now, he's just making things worse, right? I mean, and this is the lie of the devil. We do something wrong, and he comes by and says, "Hey, you might as well give up, right? Might as well go do that. Might as well go do this." And how many people does he get caught up in that? You know, he's a deceiver, he's a discourager, he's a liar, he's all that and much, much more. The Bible calls him Beelzebub, the Lord of stench, or the Lord of the flies. So he's out, he's gone, and now Esau's not showing any signs of true repentance. Jacob went out to Beersheba, and went, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones out of the place and put it at his head. And he lay down in the place of the sheep to sleep. I'm sorry. That's what I get for trying to get a drink of water while I'm looking. Well, isn't that funny? So he came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones out of the place at his head, and he lay down to sleep with the sheep, is what I was trying to say. In the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon him. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad the west and the east, to the north, the south, and in you your seed, in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's a lot said there. First thing, God's speaking to him, and there's a connection between earth and heaven. That's the ladder. And the angels are moving up and down on that ladder. And God speaking from heaven saying, "You have a connection here. And you have my strength, my forces at your disposal." Now Jacob names the place Mahanaim before David comes to Mahanaim. But Mahanaim means a place of two hosts. So what God is saying to Jacob, your fear can subside because I'm with you and I'm offering you connection to me. In the New Testament, Jesus references this. He says, from this point on, you'll see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So Jacob has his first look at the Messiah. Abraham had his first look at the Messiah when he saw the ram caught in the thicket, remember? Now Jacob is seeing his Messiah for the first time, the connection. Because basically Jesus is the ladder, right? He's the connection between earth and heaven. If you want to get to heaven, you got to, maybe that's where this saying comes from, you got to climb the ladder, quote unquote. Jesus is the ladder, right? No other connection. And Jesus references when he said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which is the Son of God, which is Jesus, which is the ladder. And then he says, all the nations of the earth are going to be, will be blessed because of your seed. Why? Have the Israelites lived any better than anybody else? Not really. They're just as wicked as, they've been just as wicked as any other nation in the world. And they've suffered horribly for it. But why would all nations be blessed? Because God was going to send His Son through this line. That's why we're blessed, that God took a man, not a group of people, took a man who was a Gentile. His name was Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. His descendants became known as a nation. But God didn't pick a nation. He picked a man. And I troubleshoot with churches a lot over the years. And what I have to tell churches, and a lot of them don't like to hear it, is God never moves a group of people until He raises up a man. He always raises up a man first. And a lot of churches, if you've ever read some of the churches that are looking for pastors, and there's a lot of them, a lot of churches are always without pastors. They don't say, we're looking for Moses, we're looking for David with a man that God's give a vision to that will come in here and cast it over our people. They got a list of things. They say, we want a man that will do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and we'll tell him what else he can do when he gets here. They don't say, we're looking for Moses, we're looking for David, we're looking for Jacob, we're looking for Paul, we're looking for somebody that's hearing from God to come in here and cast vision. But notice the Scripture. God never raises up a group of people till He raises up a man. And so again, we're seeing that with Jacob. God's getting ready to condition him. So Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? That is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Bethel, house of God. Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put in his head, put at his head. Now, you think you have it tough trying to sleep? Quit complaining. He slept on a rock. He really slept on a rock. You know, we got it made, don't we? Set up as a pillar. That's what, where I'm from, a pillar and the rocks, and the pillar, a pillar is the same thing as a pillow. So he got it, nailed it right here on the head. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, or means house of God. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob, so what do we see? When you change the name Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, when you change the name, it's significant in the Old Testament of a change of nature. See that? He'd been living. Now, Jacob's a beautiful picture, or not a beautiful, but a clear picture of the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? We all face that battle. What we need to do in order to be successful is to feed our spiritual man more than our fleshly man, right? And so Jacob's there, and he's changed the name, signifying to us that something's happened. He's encountered God. He's turned around. That's what repentance does. We encounter God. We turn around. Jacob did all this, and Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So what do? He did like a lot of people do when they first come to Christ. Make conditions. If you'll do this, God, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this. What have most of you learned if you've journeyed a while? We're moving toward what Job said, didn't he? Though he slay me, I'm still in. Though he don't give me nothing else the rest of my life, I'm in. Though he takes me home tonight, I'm in. No matter what, I'm in. That's where Paul said, he said, I could never go back. He said, because the world's no good for me, and now I'm no good for them. That's what I want to see happen in our lives, right? Where we get to the place that the world's not the most attractive thing to us, like it was to Esau, but God becomes the most attractive thing to us. Heaven is more attractive than the earth. And so he says, this is going to be God's house. And Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of the well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to him, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we will water the sheep. Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, that's a tough woman there, ain't it? Right? She threw the end dust down and went outside and grabbed a sheep. And Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban. What some people say, when you find a woman that can bait a fish hook, you found you a woman, right? I'm going to leave that stuff alone. If I can, I'm trying to anyway. And then Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. So now he's trying to get her attention. And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh, and he stayed with him for a month. Oh, everything's turned around, right? Not just yet. Guess what's going to happen to Jacob? He's going to reap what he sowed. Going to be real bad, too. It's going to get bad. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, there shall you shall serve me for nothing. Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. And the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. One of the translations calls Leah tender-eyed. It meant she wasn't pretty like Rachel was. So I think the Hebrew meant that she was harder to look at than Rachel. So nothing like the Bible to be plain spoken, right? She wasn't as pretty as Rachel. We'll leave it there. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter. He's all in. Most guys, if they can't get a date in 7 minutes, they're moving on, right? He said, I'll wait for 7 years to have a date with your daughter. That's what I'm requiring for Lainey. Come over here, plow the garden, wash the cars, mow the grass for 7 years, and then we'll talk. Yes. She's not here to hear that. I'm going to make her listen to this, though, wouldn't she? It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because he was in love, because of the love he had for her. And this is just like us, right? I mean, these are common people. He did a whole bunch of stupid stuff. Life's feeling better. He's got his sights on his prize, Rachel. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are filled, that I may go to her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, brought her to Jacob, And he went in to her, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah's maid. So it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? What, was it not for Rachel I served you? Why have you deceived me?" I bet when those words rolled off his tongue, he thought, "Oh my goodness." Now, let me say something to you. Sin blinds us. It does. If you got sin going on, you may think you're not blind, but you got a blind spot. Somewhere you got a blind spot. It's hard to fathom. I know they didn't have electricity back in those days, but they had fire sticks and stuff. It's hard to fathom that he went in. I know Inner County didn't exist back in those days and had wires run to the tents. And they didn't have die-hard batteries with nothing hooked up to. It's hard to fathom that he went in there and didn't know it wasn't Rachel. Of course, Leah was probably trained. She's probably keeping her mouth shut, thinking, it's the only way I'm getting married if they slip me in, because I'm not near as pretty as Rachel. So, but he's reaping what he sowed, right? God can blind us. And isn't it amazing that 99.9 times we reap the same thing? I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you something. We'll go back to Genesis and close in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 1, the Lord, this whole chapter is about the effects of sin and people doing their own thing and not recognizing God, which is what Esau was into. Let's go to chapter 2, actually. The whole chapter 1 is about people being turned over to reprobate, doing their own thing instead of recognizing God as the Creator. All kinds of stuff are being said there, and he talks about how evil it is. But in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore," he's talking to all of us, "you are inexcusable, man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things," not different things, "the same things." Now, God blinded Jacob, or we might say his sin blinded him. But you remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was running his jaws out on his balcony, and he'd already been prophesied to, been told, you know, back off now, don't come out here acting like you're God. You know, you're a king, and God gave you that authority, but don't come up in here. And God, the Bible says, God reached down and took his sanity from him. And then 7 years later, he got it back. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar's going to be in heaven because of his testimony after all that. And you read how he says, "Now I understand who's God, and I commend people to work." Jacob, you may think, how in the world did you not know Leah? But God may have just said, "Hey, I'm blinding you to this because you're going to reap what you sowed." Let's go back over. It's crazy. And you know he's going nuts. You know, he's like, man. He said, "Why? How did you deceive me like this, or why did you deceive me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for service, which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he'd be there 21 years. Here's how I'm going to end tonight. It's great that God forgives us. And it's great that God will clean up our messes. And it's great that he'll teach us lessons, because the Bible says he disciplines the people he loves. So if God's teaching you a lesson, letting some fallout come from our own stupidity, giving us some discipline, thank God, that means he's involved, that means he loves us, and he's trying to get us in the right spot. So much beautiful things of grace and mercy here when you see how knuckleheadish Jacob was. But the second thing is, I want you to see God's plan unfolding. Jacob took the tender-eyed one first. Then he worked 7 more years for his first choice. His first choice was Rachel. God's done the same thing. The Jews were adorned with all the beauty of God. They should have showed the world who he was. They failed at it. I'm afraid the church is losing ground with that as well. But they failed at it. But they were God's first choice. But guess who he's going to get first? He's going to get us. We weren't adorned with the things of God. We didn't look as pretty because we didn't have all the things that God gave Israel. He was their king. And then what's God going to do? When he raptures the church, primarily a Gentile bride, then he's going to work 7 more years and restore Rachel. Nothing wrong with being Leah. She actually was more fruitful than Rachel. We'll see that in the Bible. Nothing wrong with being Leah, because that which was ugly or lame gets covered by the cosmetics of the Holy Spirit when we read the New Testament. Now we're pretty because God made us pretty, and we're his bride. And he's going to join. You read Romans 11, he's going to have the Gentiles in the tree and the Jews, whosoever will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your word. It's the things we read about, Lord, are so seem really bad and out of line. But Lord, when we've looked in the mirror at times, that's who we've been. We've been bad and out of line. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God, and that in spite of us, you can still bring your will to pass, that you're just trying to woo us to cooperate and walk with you. Let us surrender in Jesus' name. Everybody said? All right. God bless you.